Judges chapter 4. As we've said, as we've been going through the book of Judges, the nation of Israel would go through periods of just wandering away, doing what was right in their own eyes, in rebellion against the Lord, and they would begin worshiping the idols of the nations that they hadn't cleaned out as they were supposed to out of the promised land. And they would be drawn in, and these nations would become thorns in their flesh. And then the Lord would bring judgment on Israel through sometimes the nations that had stayed there in Israel, as we'll see today, sometimes from outer forces like the Mesopotamians last week that they were battling against. And he would bring oppression on them for periods of time until under the oppression they finally cried out to him. And then he would bring a leader, a judge, who would lead the people against the oppressors. And the Lord would give them victory. And then there would be peace and rest for a period of time. And so last week we saw how Ehud went against the Moabites. And at the end of chapter 3, it says, "So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest for 80 years. And so it had a peaceful time for 80 years when the people had begun to, you know, worship the Lord again and put down the idols, and the Lord gave them a blessed time of rest. You know, isn't it nice when the Lord gives us a blessed time of rest from craziness and turmoil? You know, enjoy those days because they don't last long. You know, the scripture says that we're born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Jesus said, you'll have tribulation in this world. So enjoy those times of rest because it's not going to last. There will be trouble and trials around the corner. But the land had rest for 80 years. And then another Judge Shamgar, he appears on the scene to fight back some Philistines there in verse 31. But we come to verse 1 of chapter 4. When Ehud, who was the judge in chapter 3, was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this was probably not an immediate, he drops dead and the next day they go in, you know, and start worshiping idols. It was probably a gradual drifting away from the Lord. You know, and that's kind of the way it happens. You know, it's not an overnight thing. It's a gradual drifting. You know, as they, as the land has rest, they relaxed. And they relaxed their passion for the Lord. They relaxed their time in the Word, you know, and lost their passion. And as a result, the generation drifted off. And so, after the previous judge Ehud, again, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, which means they started worshiping the idols of those that were around them. And so the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. Now, Hazor, we're moving now to the northern part of Israel. Hazor is up here by this lake in the area of Naphtali. And so now the trouble is coming from the north. Let's rewind about 100 years and go back to Joshua chapter 11. So put your bulletin there in Judges 4 and go with me back to Joshua 11. And again, about 100 years previous. This is as Israel was going through and conquering the kings and the nations there in the promised land as they were beginning to settle the land. Verse 1 of chapter 11 of Joshua says, "And it came to pass when Jabin the king of Hazor," notice it's the same name as we're dealing with in Judges here. It's probably the title of their king. Like Pharaoh was the title of the Egyptian kings. Abimelech was the title of some of the kings in the book of Genesis. In the same nation, that was probably the title. So it's not the same Jabin that lasted 100 years. You know, it's a descendant of his more than likely. But it came to pass when Jabin, the king of Hazor, same city, heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashpheth. That's close enough. And the kings who were from the north in the mountains, in the plain of Chimeroth, in the lowland and the heights of Dor in the west. And so this king Jabin of Hazor is gathering an alliance of Canaanite kings to fight against Israel as they're coming through and conquering the land. So to the Canaanites in the east and the west and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusite and the mountains and the Hivite below Hermon in the Mount of Mizpah. So they went out, they and all their armies with them, as many people as the sand is, that is on the sea, seashore in multitude, with very many horses and chariots. We'd said earlier when we were studying in Joshua that it was actually the Canaanites that had developed the first chariots. And so these guys had chariots to go against Israel. And of course, Israel just had infantry guys and no horses, no chariots, none of those things. And when all these kings had met together, they came and they camped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. But the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver all of them slain before Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire." And so Joshua and all the people of war with him came against them suddenly by the waters of Merom, and they attacked them. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who defeated them and chased them to greater Sidon, to the brook Misrephoth, in the valley of Mizpah, eastward. And they attacked them until they left none of them remaining. So Joshua did to them as the Lord had told him. And he hamstrung the horses. That was so they couldn't run back into battle. And they burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua turned back at the time and took Hazor, the city we're going to talk about today, and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor was formerly the head of all those kingdoms. So Hazor was the central hub for all these surrounding kingdoms. It was the lead city. And they struck all the people who were in it with the edge of the sword and utterly destroyed them. There was none left breathing. Then he burned Hazor with fire. And so 100 years before our encounter here in Judges, Joshua conquers the king of Hazor, the Canaanite king, and burns down the city. Now, chapter 4 of Judges, turn back there with me, it says, so now the Lord, after the Israelites are going into this cycle of sin again against the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, the king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. So the Canaanites had rebuilt their city and set it up again as their capital. And they've got another king who is ruling there. Flip back with me to Judges chapter 1. Again, they're in the area of Naphtali. Judges 1 verse 33 says, "Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath, but they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anan were put under tribute to them." And so, in disobedience to the Lord, Naphtali didn't drive out the Canaanites. Their city had been burnt down. Their king had been killed. But there was a remnant of Canaanites still left there that Naphtali didn't drive out. And the Lord warned them, if you don't drive out these peoples from amongst you, they will be a thorn in your flesh. You know, they will come back and haunt you. And so we see 100 years later this taking place because they hadn't been obedient to the Lord in driving them out. And so now the city's been rebuilt. The kingdom is coming together again. And the Lord uses them as a disciplinary tool against the Israelites because they were in disobedience. I've seen it time and time again where someone who's struggling with an addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever, they come to the Lord and the Lord delivers them. But the problem sometimes arises when they don't commit themselves fully to the Lord. Or they'll be on fire for the Lord for a while and then they'll start to drift. And they start to get further and further from the Lord. They stop coming to church. They stop being in fellowship. And then all of a sudden you hear again that they're back on the drugs or whatever, And it's kind of the same kind of a parallel that Israel had here. They had driven out their enemies. They had cleaned out, the city of Hazor and all. But they went into this drift mode and these things, these enemies came back in. Because when there's, when the Lord delivers, that space that was taken up by that thing, whether it's, an addiction or, whatever that issue is that God delivered you from, that has to be filled. It can't stay empty. Jesus told a story, whether it was a parable or he was referring to, lost my page here. A real case, but in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. Of course, Jesus was known for casting out demons. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, that spirit goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came, back to the same man that he originally inhabited. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And so it shall be with this wicked generation. When a person, the Lord intervenes in a person's life and delivers them, and they're clean, that space has to be filled, and the Lord wants it to be filled with himself, with the Holy Spirit. Never does the scripture in the New Testament tell us to put off something without telling us to put on something else. Put off your old man, put on the new. Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. There's something's got to fill that gap, that void. And the Lord wants it to be him and his, his life and his spirit, he wants to fill that void in our lives. Otherwise, those things that were put off will come back, And so many times, you wonder, why does somebody fall back into something after God has delivered them so miraculously? It's because they didn't fill the void many times. They needed to be continue in prayer. They needed to be continually in the Word. They needed to be continually in fellowship, if they're in ministry, and I've seen ministers fall for the same reason, people in ministry, they need to continue with that fervor for their ministry, because if they drift and start to lose that zeal, then that space becomes empty again and gets filled with the wrong things. So we see this with Israel. They cleaned out Hazor. They drove out and killed the Canaanites, but they left enough around, that they came back and they filled that space and they built that city again. And as a result, they're going to be trouble to Naphtali and to Israel over the next 20 years. So back to chapter 4. And the children of Israel cried out, verse 3, to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. They rebuilt their chariots. Joshua 100 years ago had burnt them all. And Israel allowed these guys to rebuild their chariots, to build up their forces. And for 20 years, he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. And she would sit under a palm tree, the palm tree of Deborah, between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. So God raises up this woman, Deborah, and fills her with his spirit. And she's a prophetess, which means, you know, she had the wisdom of the Lord. She prophesied. She had the word of the Lord. The Lord was using her. And so Israel recognized this gift, and she became a judge. And so she held court there near Bethel, which was near Ephraim and the tribe of Benjamin, which is down here below on the bottom of this map. We're not going to move it. But she set up her court down in this area, and she was judging Israel. They would come to her for judgment for disputes they had situations with that they couldn't mitigate on their own. And so Israel recognized her as a leader because of her gift of prophecy that the Lord had given her. And so to the north, up here in Hazor, Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, is creating problems for these northern kingdoms. He's oppressing them. And so verse 6 says, "Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali." So she contacts Barak, who is from this area, from Naphtali. So he is from the region that is being oppressed by the Canaanites. So she sends for him. And she says, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun." So again, these are the areas that are being oppressed by Hazor. "Take 10,000 troops from those two tribes. And against you, I will deploy Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at River Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hands." So the Lord says, through Deborah to Barak, "Get 10,000 troops from these two tribes. Get up there on Mount Tabor, and I'm going to send Sisera, the general of the Canaanites, in there, and I'm going to deliver them into your hand with his chariots and all his soldiers." Verse 8 is interesting. "And Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.'" This guy had some insecurities. You know, he lived up there. He had seen the oppression of the Canaanites. He'd seen the strength of Sisera's army. You know, they probably had a parade of chariots every, you know, Memorial Day or whatever it was, you know. And so Barak knows what he's up against. And he's got faith, but he doesn't have enough faith. "I'll go if you go." And to him, Deborah represented the Lord, you know. "So I'll go if you go with me," he says. He's got some insecurities. And Deborah says, "Well, then I'll go." And I find that interesting because, you know, I know myself. I have so many insecurities, you know, and sometimes you can let those insecurities paralyze you into not doing anything. You know, you have all these reasons why, well, you know, "Lord, you can't use me because of this and this and this and this and this." You know, did you see how big those chariots were and how fast those horses ran? And, you know, I can't handle that on my own. But I know if you're with me, I can do this, you know, but I can't do this on my own. You know, and Barak is wrestling with this in himself. "Lord, those chariots are fast. Those horses are big, you know, and even though I got 10,000 troops, I really need to know your presence is there. You know, the Lord had commanded him to go, you know, but he just needed that extra assurance, you know, and the Lord is gracious that way. You know, he could have said, you know what, forget it. I'll get somebody else, you know, just stand on the side and, you know, and you can watch from the mountain and I'll raise somebody else up, you know, but he doesn't. He says, and Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you. If you think of Moses and Aaron, Moses at the burning bush, the Lord says, take your shoes off. You're in holy ground. And so I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Who do I tell him sent me? Tell him I am sent you, you know. Well, Lord, you know, I've been talking to sheep all for 40 years now. I don't know how to speak to Pharaoh. I just stutter, you know, and finally the Lord says, all right, I'll send Aaron with you. Just go, you know. My favorite judge is Gideon, and he'll be in our next lesson next week. Gideon is hiding from the Midianites when God speaks to him. And Gideon says, no, no, no. I'm the youngest and the least of the families. You need somebody bigger and faster and stronger and smarter than me, you know. And then God has to reassure him three times that he's really called him to do this. You know, the Lord understands our insecurities. He understands our issues. You know, by the time we see Moses going before Pharaoh, God has built his faith that he's the one standing up to Pharaoh, and Aaron is taking the back seat, just supporting Moses. You know, and Gideon will step up to the plate. Barak will step up to the plate and do the job he's called to do. In fact, Barak's name is in Hebrews 11. Deborah's isn't, interestingly enough. Barak's name is in Hebrews 11 as having great faith. You know, but he needed that extra assurance, you know, and the Lord is gracious that way. You know. And so we've got to be careful if we feel the Lord is leading us in a direction or calling us to do something or whatever it is. You know, we have our excuses. Lord, I don't speak well. I don't do this well. The army's too big, whatever it is. If the Lord is calling us, we have to make sure we don't paralyze ourselves with our insecurities, you know. But step out and do the job. If I allowed my insecurities to paralyze me, I wouldn't be standing here today. And I've told you the stories, you know. This is not a natural thing for me. It's only because the Lord has called me to do this and he's helped me get over the insecurities that I can stand and do this. I took a couple public speaking classes after being in the ministry for several years. And I got up in front of the class and I was petrified. It's like, I do this every week. What's the matter with me, you know? But the Lord gives you what you need, you know? So step out and do it. And so he says, I'll go only if you go. Verse 8, but if you don't go with me, I'm not going. And she said, I will surely go with you. However, you're not going to get the glory because of your insecurities and your lack of faith. The Lord is going to give it to a woman and not to you. Now, it was a big deal if you're leading someone in the battle and you're the one that catches the commander. You know, if you take down the general, the captain, you know, you get the glory. She says, Barak, you're not going to get the glory on this one because you're not the one that's going to take down Sisera. The Lord is going to give that to a woman. So verse 9, she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Can you imagine her going into her husband? I'm going up north with Barak into battle. Sure, hon, call me, you know, send me a note, email me, text me, you know. And you think he's not praying? Believe me. It's tough to be the husband of a prophetess. judge. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and so he sends the word out to meet him at Kadesh. And he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, now we came across the Kenites back in, I think it was in chapter 1. The Kenites were the in-laws of Moses, back when Moses was in the wilderness. He had married a Kenite wife. And so when they were traveling to the promised land, he said to his brother-in-law, hey, go with us and you'll be blessed. We'll give you some of the land here when we get to the promised land. And so they did. And they settled in the southern part of the area that was given to Judah. However, this particular Kenite did not. Heber the Kenite, and I actually know a pastor named Heber, he's Brazilian. Probably not related to this guy. Now, Heber the Kenite of the children of Moab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites, from the ones that settled down on the south in Judah, and he pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanaim, which is beside Kadesh. So he's actually settled up here. Wrong button. Up in this area. Either Naphtali or up in this area, Kadesh is. So he's moved about 90 miles north away from the rest of his family and settled here by the lake. And that's just kind of like an aside thing. We'll get back to that little side note. And they reported to Sisera, this is the general of the Canaanites, that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, the 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Haggiyim to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with the 10,000 men following him. And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. That term there where it says the Lord routed Sisera, that means that there was divine intervention. So the Lord had gone ahead, and we've seen as the Israelites were going through Canaan in the book of Joshua, you know, that the Lord would intervene. Of course, the walls of Jericho fell. At one point, it says he sent hornets in and chased out two kings. You know, God was using all these different ways to conquer the Canaanites. And so here it indicates that the Lord used divine intervention, and we may see what that means when we get to chapter 5 in verse 20, possibly what the Lord had done there. But through divine intervention and the moving of the armies of Israel, they conquered Sisera and the Canaanite army, including the 900 guys on chariots. So Sisera jumps off of his chariot and starts running in retreat. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Haggiyim, that's the town they came from. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword, and not one man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Canaanite. Now we come back to that reference. For there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. And so there was some kind of an alliance where the Canaanite king was leaving Heber, there he is, Heber alone. You know, they had some kind of an agreement. He would harass the Israelites, but maybe because Heber wasn't really an Israelite, you know, and maybe he had palled around and was doing business with these guys, you know, the Canaanites and all. There was an agreement to be that they would leave him alone. It was an alliance between the king and he. And so Sisera is running thinking, there's a safe harbor for me. There's a place where I'll be safe. And so Jael, who was Heber's wife, she goes out and greets Sisera and says, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. You know, he's been running through, you know, the battlefield and all that, and he finally gets there. He's probably hungry and tired, so she covers him up with a blanket, and he says to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. That would have been more hospitable than just her drink of water, you know, to give him a drink of milk. And so she's showing him, you know, real hospitality. Come on in, lay down. I'll give you a blanket. You know, you need a good rest. Let me give you a drink of milk. That'll be better than a drink of water. You know, so she's showing him hospitality. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent. And if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him. So he must have been asleep. Well, it says he was. And she drove the tent peg into his temple and it went down into the ground. So as he's sleeping, she takes the tent peg and drives it through his head, right through to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary and never woke up again. So he died. And then Barak pursued Sisera. And Jael came out to meet him and said, come and I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went to her tent, there lay Sisera dead with the peg in his temple. Now, we don't know the motivation here. You know, they had been in alliance with the Canaanites. Maybe Jael's looking at the situation and saying, you know what, if we side with the Canaanites, we're going to follow the same fate as they do. So if I do this, then I'll find favor with the Israelites. You know, there's a motivation here that we're not told of, but we can surmise. And so she brings Barak into the tent. It says, and there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. And on that day, God subdued Jabin, the king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. You know, if they had taken care of business 100 years before, driven out the Canaanites, they would have never had this situation. You know, sometimes we learn too late, don't we? You know, we think back and say, I should have taken care of business back then because now look what it's become, you know. And they had that same situation. Chapter 5 continues the story. Then Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang on that day. One of my commentators that I was reading said Deborah wrote the song and they sang this as a duet. Now, if we had found the chord chart on CCLI, Janet and I may have done this for you this morning, but we didn't, so I'll just have to read it to you. Good thing they didn't have a chord chart. You would have all left by now. I'm going to read it in the song in the New Living Translation because it makes it a little clearer what's going on here. But it's a song that was written in the Hebrew style. And it recounts the glories of God when the nation of Israel was coming through the wilderness and being established as a nation in Canaan. She writes about the down times when they weren't following the Lord and how God raised her up and did these miraculous things in this battle. And then she points the nation towards hope if they continue to follow the Lord. So again, in the New King or in the New Living Translation, if you've got it on your device, you can follow along here. So on that day, Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, sang this song. When Israel's leaders take charge, the people gladly follow. Bless the Lord. And that's what had just taken place with Deborah and Barak. Listen, you kings. Pay attention, you mighty rulers. And here they're talking to the Canaanite kings. For I will sing to the Lord, and I will lift up my song to the Lord, the God of Israel. Lord, when you set out from Seir and marched across the fields of Edom. Now, Seir was a mountain range in below the Promised Land where Edom had settled. And so as they were coming up from Mount Sinai through the wilderness, they passed around this mountain range, Mount Seir, on their way up to Canaan. So, Lord, when you set out from Seir and marched across the fields of Edom, the earth trembled, and the cloudy skies poured down rain. The mountains quaked at the coming of the Lord. Even Mount Sinai shook in the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, now he was the judge before Deborah, and in the days of Jael, that was the woman that just killed Sisera. And she's referring here to the time before Deborah became the judge, when Israel was on its downward spiral. People avoided the main roads, and travelers stayed on the crooked side paths. The main roads were so dangerous because of the Canaanites and the non-Israelites that were there, that the Israelites, when they were traveling, stayed off those roads so they would avoid being ambushed and trouble. There were few people left in the villages of Israel until Deborah arose as a mother for Israel. And when Israel chose new gods, war erupted at the city gates. You know, these other nations came in and invaded. Yet not a shield or spear could be seen amongst 40,000 warriors in Israel. You know, these other nations came in and just took over. And Israel didn't fight back. She says, my heart goes out to Israel's leaders and to those who gladly followed. Bless the Lord. You who ride fine donkeys and sit on fancy saddle blankets, listen. And you who must walk along the road, listen. So here she's saying, you who are well off, you nobles of Israel, listen to what I have to say. And you not so privileged people that don't have donkeys to ride on, but you walk to wherever you're going. Listen. So she's addressing all of Israel, no matter what class they're from, no matter what their status is in life. Listen. Listen to the village musicians gathered at the watering holes. They recount the righteous victories of the Lord and the victories of his villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord marched down to the city gates. Wake up, Deborah, wake up. Wake up, wake up, and sing a song. Arise, Barak. Lead your captives away, son of Abinoam. Now, she's referring there to the battle they just fought. Down from Tabor marched the remnant against the mighty. And the people of the Lord marched down against mighty warriors. Then came down from Ephraim, a land which once belonged to the Amalekites. And Benjamin also followed you. And Machir, this is from western Manasseh, the ones that part of Manasseh had settled on the western side of the Jordan. The commanders marched down, and from Zebulon came those who carry the rod of authority. The princes of Issachar were with Deborah and Barak, and they followed Barak rushing into the valley. And so not only were the two tribes, Naphtali and Zebulon, there in the battle, but when these other tribes heard that there was trouble, they came and sent troops in. So she names them all here. She says, from Ephraim, that was down in the center part of the nation, they came. And Benjamin, that was also, and that was the area again that she was judge in. So she brought people with her to come and fight when she came north. From western Manasseh and Zebulon and Issachar. And these were all the areas that probably the Canaanites were harassing and causing all the troubles in. And so they came and fought the battle, and she's praising them for taking part in this. But then she chastises and rebukes the nations that, or the tribes that didn't. But in the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. Should we go to battle or shouldn't we? Do we want to get involved in this or shouldn't we, you know? And so they never did. Why did you sit at home among the sheepfolds to hear the shepherds whistle for their flocks? In the tribe of Reuben, there was great indecision. So Reuben never came because they couldn't decide whether to go to battle or not, you know. In Gilead, this was eastern Manasseh. That's on the other side of the Jordan. They remained on the east of the Jordan. And Dan, they were on the western side of northern Canaan. Why did you stay home? And Asher sat unmoved at the seashore, remaining in the harbors. You know, they were at the beach. But Zebulun risked his life, as did Naphtali on the battlefield. So she's rebuking these other tribes for not getting involved and helping out their brother tribes in this battle. The king and the two nations, or the two tribes that aren't mentioned in this, are Judah and Simeon. They were at the situated in the lower end of Israel, and very possibly they weren't under threat of the Canaanites up in Hazor, you know. So they're not even mentioned in this, you know. But the ones that were being harassed, the ones that were being threatened, you know, some of them went to battle and some of them stayed home. And she's rebuking those who stayed home for not getting involved. The kings of the Canaanites fought at Tanakh near Megiddo Springs. But they carried off no treasures of battle. In other words, the Canaanites got no spoils out of this. And here's where we see divine intervention. The stars fought from heaven. The stars in their orbits fought against Sisera. Now, this is figurative language for God getting involved. You know, whether it was, and we've seen the Lord in various places use hailstones and angelic beings, and sometimes stars of heaven are referred to as angels. You know, it could have been angelic beings. There could have been a massive storm with lightning and thunder, because we'll see that the next couple of verses it says, then the Kishon River swept them away, that ancient river, the Kishon. And so there might have been a huge thunderstorm, you know, that caused the waters to rise and sweep the chariots away. And, you know, when the chariots get stuck in mud, they're no good for battle, you know. So we don't know exactly what went on, but there was some divine intervention going on in this battle, as indicated here by her song. So she says, march on, my soul, with courage. Then the horse's hooves hammered the ground, the galloping, galloping of Sisera's mighty steeds. That's in retreat. That's what she's talking about here. Let the people of Meroz, and we're not sure where Meroz is, but it's somewhere up in that region, one of the cities or towns that Israel had settled in. Let the people of Meroz be cursed, said the angel of the Lord. Let them be utterly cursed, because they did not come out to help the Lord, to help the Lord against the mighty warriors. Most blessed is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. May she be blessed above all women who live in tents. We got nobody here living in tents, right? I'm just asking. Sisera asked for water. She gave him milk in a bowl fit for kings. So she used her best china, you know, her best china bowl to give him his milk. I like this. She brought him yogurt. Not sure that's the right translation there, but we'll go with it. And then with her left hand, she reached for the tent peg, and with her right hand, she reached for the workman's hammer. And she hit Sisera, crushing his head. She pounded a tent peg through his head, piercing his temples. He sank, he fell, he lay dead at her feet. This is all in a song. Can you imagine? Now, it's interesting here. She takes it. Deborah is considered the mother of Israel. Now she goes to the mother of Sisera and what she must have been thinking. as she's waiting home for her son to come home. Very interesting. Here she's, you know, since Deborah's a mother, you know, she's giving a mother's perspective here. From the window, Sisera's mother looked out. Through the window, she watched for his return, saying, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why don't we hear the sound of his chariot wheels?" And a reply comes from her wise women. This is, you know, probably her maidens that are tending to her. And she repeats these words to herself. They are dividing the captured goods they found. A woman or two for every man. And there are gorgeous robes for Sisera, colorful, beautiful, embroidered robes for me. And so her maidens are comforting with the fact that, look, Sisera's taken so long because they got so many spoils that they're busy dividing it all up. You know, there's a woman or two for every guy, and there's beautiful robes, and there's, you know, and Sisera's going to have some, and he's going to bring some back for me, and, you know, and so that's why he's taken so long. She doesn't realize that his head's been crushed by a tent peg in Jael's tent. Kind of interesting that the mother of Israel gives the mother of Sisera's viewpoint on this. Then they finish up and say, "Lord, may all your enemies die as Sisera did. But may those who love you rise like the sun at full strength." And then there was peace in the land for 40 years. You know, so they had been harassed for 20. God raises up Deborah to encourage I didn't get much sleep last night. Sorry about that. Barak. To go to battle, you know, and they win this great victory. And then they have this wonderful song, and God gives them peace for the next 40 years. The next week, we'll look at Gideon, again, my favorite judge, because I can relate to this guy. His insecurities are as bad as mine are, you know. We'll look at that. So read ahead. Read the next couple chapters for next week. Let's pray. Lord.